Amen. Well, Brother Burns, I appreciated the tract attack challenge that he gave, and it's yet another example. He was talking about Lazarus in the tomb and the fact that Jesus wept. It's the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept, two words. And I'm thankful for the biblical record that tells us things like that. It even tells us right after that what people thought about his tears, why they thought he was crying. And today, this evening, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that is detailed and isn't unnecessarily detailed. It's not redundant. There are some very specific things that God wants us to note, which is why he worded the Word of God in the way that he does. Turn to Genesis chapter 12, the book of Genesis chapter 12. The life of Abraham includes many good lessons for us to learn. Of course, in our passage, his name is Abram, so I will try to be consistent with the text and call him Abram, but I might slip up and call him Isaiah. You never know. Sometimes your brain does things on the fly. But Abram, we're going to look at Genesis chapter 12, the first four verses. We're going to jump around and see some comparing texts right after this. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Now turn to Acts chapter 7, the book of Acts chapter 7. And this is, if you're familiar with the book of Acts, you know that this is, chapter 7 here is the deacon Stephen's message that he preached to the Jews. And it made them so angry that he would preach the truth about Jesus Christ that they ended up stoning him. But in the beginning of the chapter here is how he is beginning his message. Verse 1 says, then said the high priest, are these things so, the things that they have accused him of? Verse 2, and he said, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan. And that's referring to what we just read, Haran. It's spelled differently. It's the same city. And said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Charan, and from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell. And he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on, yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession and to his seed after him when as yet he had no child. And then finally turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 8. Verse 8 says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We won't spend time here, but I looked up those words, builder and maker. They seem redundant. And if you look at how the dictionaries define those words, they're very redundant. It means basically the same thing, except builder has this idea of a craftsman, a designer. Maybe we might say an architect. Maker has the idea of a builder, such as construction work. God not only designs things, he builds things. He does it all. Abraham looked for a city which hath foundations, whose designer and builder, we might say, is God. Verse 11, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Look at verse 17. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the instruction that you give us in the Word of God. And Lord, sometimes it's instruction in the form of direct teaching, telling us how we ought to live, how we ought to behave and think. And sometimes it's instruction in the example of someone else. And we watch, Lord, their struggles, their tendencies. We see ourselves in those tendencies, and then we watch how you work. And Lord, we see that you're the same God, and that you are God. Lord, I pray that you would help us to learn lessons from Abraham this evening. I pray that you would change us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, in Hebrews 11, we looked at a few verses that talked about Isaac. We're not going to focus on Isaac tonight, but I included those verses because of Abraham's view of God, his faith in God. I included this verse in verse 11 about Sarah, not because the message is about her primarily, but because she judged him faithful, God faithful, who had promised. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 12. That's where we're going to spend most of our time the rest of the evening. That's our text tonight. But as I began to consider this chronology of events, I was interested to find that Genesis 12 led me in one direction as far as how things happened and when. But then I'm thankful for Acts because it straightened me out. It showed me that I was thinking about it the wrong way. If you read the end of chapter 11, and we're going to in a moment, it looks like Abraham is in Haran, and God says, go to a land I'll tell you of. But that's not the case. We just read in Acts chapter 7 that he was in Ur of the Chaldees. And I would say most of us probably would already say that's what we thought is the way it was. But sometimes I've found that my preconceived ideas are wrong. Ur of the Chaldees is approximately 600 to 700 miles straight east from the land of Canaan, as the crow would fly. However, in between Ur and Canaan, there is a huge stretch, the northern portion of the Arabian desert. And especially in Bible times, it would make travel, just a straight line between those two places, it would make it impossible, especially for large groups of people. If you think about the water and the food that would be needed for such a large group, the traversing the desert wasn't possible. Mesopotamia, you'll know that name, it's a region of land in that portion of the world. It's kind of a diagonal portion of land, and it stretches down, I'm adjusting it for you, down the Persian Gulf, and it's this wide expanse of land kind of up into northern Iraq. And it's bounded, it's the boundaries are the Tigris and the Euphrates rivers. And because of those rivers, it's a lush place generally, or at least it used to be. It was a comfortable place. It wasn't desert. And because of the desert in that central portion, I was interested to read that Nebuchadnezzar's army, for one, and there were other invading armies later in the Old Testament when you get to the divided kingdom of Israel and the conquering nations that came, especially Nebuchadnezzar, they didn't come straight across the desert to Canaan. They traversed up the strip, if you want to say, of land of Mesopotamia and came down from the north because they couldn't come straight across. And so this path is one that Abraham took as well, or Abram. And we're going to read this, Genesis chapter 11. Let's look at verse 26. And Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Terah is Abram's father. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. That's where they were from. That's where Haran died. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran. So it appears that Nahor married his niece, Milcah, the daughter of his brother Haran, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren. She had no child. And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. And then chapter 12 begins. So God told Abram to leave Ur of the Chaldees, and we find that Terah and his two sons, his grandson Lot, his daughters-in-law probably, we're not told exactly when Nahor came. We find later that Nahor and his family ended up in this place of Haran, and that was where Abraham sent his servant to find a wife for Isaac. But likely, these names mentioned and a few other relatives traveled out of Ur of the Chaldees, traveling northwest up towards Nahor. Nahor is, as I said, it's kind of in the northern Iraq portion of the world. And they lived there in Nahor until Terah died. Now the distance, and this is just some background in case you find it interesting. I find it interesting to put what the Bible says onto a map. It just helps me understand what went on a little bit better. But the distance between Ur of the Chaldees and Haran, where they ended up, is about the same distance as the crow flies across over to Canaan. The distance from Haran down to Sychem, where Abram ended up, is about the same distance. So they traveled about double the distance, the number of miles, as it would have been if they'd gone straight across the desert. But that's the path that they took. We don't know how long they lived in Haran. Some have estimated as few as 5 years, but we're not sure. But after Terah died, Abram's left in Haran, his nephew Lot, his family, and the biblical record reminds us of what the Lord had said unto Abram. Notice it says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram." This command was already in place, and now it appears to be some sort of reminder, Abram, this is what God has said. I want us to note tonight the requirements, the rewards, and the reasons in God's will. First, the requirements. It's interesting to note that God commanded Abram to leave while he was still in Ur of the Chaldees, but they stopped in Haran in Mesopotamia. It's still the same basic area, basic region of Mesopotamia, but they stopped in Haran. And why did they stop in Haran? The Bible doesn't tell us. We could assume some things. Here were some possibilities of why that I thought of, but we don't know. First of all, we could possibly assume maybe God had directly led them to travel to Haran and stop there. That's possible. It's also possible that Terah had decided, yeah, we're going to go to Haran. This is where we're going to stop. And that maybe Abram was just following his father Terah, and God wasn't telling them to stop in Haran. Maybe God led them to this area of Haran, and Abram didn't have any further direction from the Lord. He didn't know that that's where he should stay. He just had no direction whatsoever. It's possible, although Genesis 12:4 seems to contradict this possibility. But the point is, we don't know why they're in Haran, but here is the point. We don't know their motivation, but we do know this, that God's will hadn't been fulfilled yet. God had told Abram back in Ur of the Chaldees, I want you to go to a land that I will tell thee of. And it wasn't Haran, because Abram left there. God led him out of there. Even though they were in Haran, Abram's obedience wasn't complete. The will of God for his life in this area wasn't complete yet. It didn't matter how far he had come, or how willing he was to go farther, he hadn't fulfilled God's will yet. There was still progress to be made. It's an interesting thought. But I want us to spend our time here as we look at these first four verses of chapter 12. Verse 1 says, Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. First of all, let's think about the phrase, get thee out of thy country. Again, Abram at the time is in Ur of the Chaldees. I think about one's country. We might say your town, the area in which you grew up. One's country, maybe your nation, that's another layer of it. Our country is an important part of our identity. Maybe some people would be very quick to tell you that they're Americans or they're North Dakotans. They're a resident of Grand Forks. We claim our country. It's part of our identity. It's part of who we are. We usually make memories. We start relationships. We experience life's highlights in the place where we live. And as you're growing up, it's hard to separate those memories and those experiences and those friendships with, it's hard to separate those things from the place where they happened or the places where they happened. One's country is an important part of who we are. And for God to tell Abram, get thee out of thy country, leave it. He's essentially telling Abram, you need to separate yourself from a big portion of who you are, who you see yourself to be. You're going to separate. And there was nothing said that he would ever get to return. I don't think that he ever did. He probably viewed this as a permanent move. This is a part of me that's going away forever. He had to part with his identity. It would also mean that he was forfeiting whatever benefits that his reputation brought him. Because he's going to a strange place. No one knows who Abram is. No one cares who Abram is. Maybe in his hometown, he was an up-and-coming man. Maybe it doesn't appear that he was the firstborn, from what I could tell, but maybe there was some possibility. His brother Nahor died before his father. Maybe there was some possibility that Abram would become the new patriarch after Terah died, and there was some authority, some prestige there coming to him. But nobody was going to care who Abram was in this new place. He was leaving behind not only a big portion of his identity, but whatever reputation he has. No one knows who you are in a strange land. And humanly speaking, this would have been viewed as a foolish decision. Why are you doing that? That doesn't make any sense. You've built your home here. You got married here. You grew up here. You've started your family and you're still hoping for children. But why would you leave all of this to go and follow this God? Why would you do that? But Abram had to make a choice. And you and I aren't put in this position. Sometimes missionaries, they're called to go to the mission field. But I don't know anyone who has gotten a message from God just like Abram did. No one's life here is going to play out just like Abram's did. But we are often called to face, to make similar choices in the will of God. To forfeit part of who we are. To forfeit maybe whatever benefits our reputation might bring. He had to make a choice, and so do we. Following God's will, even if God doesn't call us away, following God's will must mean that we are willing to relinquish our familiar surroundings. Even if it costs us our self-identity and our reputation, God's will is more important than those things. And I think it's pretty safe to say that in following God's will, Abram would have been uncomfortable. I think about the apostles in Matthew chapter 4. You don't have to turn there. You can if you'd like. Matthew chapter 4, just a short passage that I'll be reading for you. But Jesus called them to follow him, and it was no doubt uncomfortable for them. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Little did they know that following God's will would take them to distant, unforeseen places. Peter mentions in his epistle that he was in Babylon. back in Chaldea. Other of the apostles traveled far and wide. Of course, the apostle Paul is the most famous for that. But in God's will, Abram needed to leave his country. And sometimes we're called to do similar things. Another thing that God said to Abram in chapter 12, verse 1, he says, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred." Folks move great distances to be near their relatives. Not always. Sometimes people move away from their relatives because it's uncomfortable. But a lot of times people move back to where their relatives are because their relatives are there. Yet God was commanding Abram to leave his relatives. Get away, to get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred. Close, familiar relationships are important to us. I think about nomadic clans like Abram's. They placed a great emphasis on their kin. They stuck together. And they had some servants and some others that were part of their group, but they were tight-knit. And there was the patriarch, and they stuck together for survival for many reasons. But to leave his kindred, this was in opposition to that. The will of God for Abram asked him to do some hard things. Maybe for us today, we don't live in that kind of culture. Maybe we might broaden the term kindred to include our close friends. Leave all of those. God might call us to do that. In following God's will, Abram could see that he would be lonely. I think about what Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. He said, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." We look up to Abram because he made these choices. And the same God has a will for us. Are we willing to leave our kindred? Another thing the Lord says to Abram here in verse 1, he says, "And from thy father's house." He's not just restating, leave your kindred. Oh yes, that includes your father too. Father's house, again, in that culture, this clan, and the patriarch was, the father was the patriarch, and there was often wealth associated with the patriarch. There was often, he was a symbol of power and security. He usually commanded many servants. And if there was going to be another nomadic clan, if there were going to be robbers that would attack, your only hope would be to stick together under the umbrella of the patriarch, your father's house. We don't have it quite that way in our Western world. It's not quite the same thing. But for Abram to leave his father, he would have to forfeit a place of provision. If his father was wealthy, there was some assurance that he would be provided for in a time of need. He would be maybe forfeiting his place of, as I mentioned earlier, possibly being the future patriarch. He was going to not inherit those things. He would be losing some security. In following God's will, Abram would be starting over. Everything that he's accrued, everything, his reputation, his kindred, his country, the land of his birth, all these things, humanly speaking, God was saying, you can't take those with you. You've got to give them up to follow my will. What are you going to do? In Mark chapter 10, Peter voices a similar idea, speaking to the Lord. Then Peter began to say unto him, "Lo, we have left all and have followed thee." The same God has a will for us. And if we're not willing to leave our things, our authority, our prestige, our position, our popularity, we can't follow the Lord. We can't fulfill his will the way that he wants. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, the end of that verse. "From thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee." Leave all these things and go to a land that I will show thee. Not very specific. When we accumulate lands and possessions, we fashion a career for ourselves, it's easy for us to formulate and come up with,
with more involved ambitions. What we're going to do with those things, how we're going to grow those things, how we're going to improve upon those things. I think about a poor homeless person. They have nothing. Their ambition is, for the most part, how they're going to survive. Just enough food, just enough shelter, enough water to get through and keep on surviving. But when we start accumulating things, like Abram no doubt had started to do, we have more ambitions. And God is saying, you can't stay in this country where you've accumulated all this. You need to leave all these things and go to a land that you don't even know. A land I'm not even going to tell you yet. He just says, a land that I will show thee. He doesn't say a land that I'm going to give you. He doesn't say the land of Canaan. He just says, I'll show it to you later. And for Abram to follow God's will, he had no guarantees or clues as to what this land would look like. All he had was God's promise to show it to him. And in following God's will, Abram would be showing that his only ambition was to obey the Lord his God. I think that's a pretty good one. God's will takes us places that we don't foresee and that we don't prefer. He takes us places that go against conventional wisdom. That doesn't make any sense. Why are you doing that? God may ask us to leave our familiar environment to follow him. He may ask us to leave behind much of our identity in order to serve him. He may also ask us to separate from our kindred. Sometimes salvation alone causes that separation. God asks us to do things that don't make sense to us and that look unwise. He asks us to relinquish everything to him, even our ambition. What will we do? If we desire anything above following the Lord, then we will not follow him as far as he invites us to come. We might follow him part of the way, but part of the way is not full obedience. God wants us to follow him all the way, and he won't call us to do something that he won't also provide a way for us to do it. I was going to say something we're not capable of doing, but we're never capable of doing a spiritual work. He gives us the strength to do what he calls us to do. And if he will not make us able, make us, give us the power to do it, he will not call us to do it. He doesn't call us to do something and just play games with us, knowing that we have no chance of ever seeing that fulfilled. But if we desire anything above following his will, we won't fulfill the will of God for our lives like he wants us to. Sometimes maybe we get to Haran and we become satisfied. It's good enough. It's not Ur of the Chaldees. Look how far I've come. I'm good here. I'll just stay here. Abram had that choice. I imagine Abram attempting to consider what this command of God is going to mean in his life. Thinking through, wow, God wants me to leave my country and my kindred, my father's house, and go to a land that he'll show me later. How will this affect me? What's going to come of this? I imagine him thinking about it and then asking the Lord, if I leave all of this, what am I going to have left? And I imagine the Lord answering very simply, just me. He says something very similar in Genesis 15. I am thy shield and exceeding great reward. He says that to Abraham. And if we were called to make such a trade, it would be a great trade for us to make. To leave all behind that we've accumulated in this earth, on this earth, in this world, just to have the promise of God, the leadership of God, the provision of God. What a wonderful trade that is. But God doesn't tell Abram that he's going to be destitute. I want us to note the rewards in God's will here in verse 2. We just talked about the things that God asks Abram to give up, but then he promises to replace those things in a much greater and much better portion. Verse 2, and I will make of thee a great nation. Abram will be leaving his old country and his old friends, but God would give him a new society, a new community, This word nation doesn't mean national borders and landmass. It's speaking of a people group. And of course, a people group needs to possess and live on land. But specifically, this word nation is speaking of a people group. I will make of thee a great nation. I'm going to meet that need that you have for fellowship, for companionship. Whatever you give up for me, I'm going to give you, and God only does it better. God only gives us better than what we had to give up for him. God said to Abram, I'm going to be faithful to you, but you don't see it yet. You don't understand it yet. I will make of thee a great nation. And he says, and I will bless thee. Abram left the security and the provision of his father's home and lands, but God was promising to bless him. We will never lose when we trade earthly security for the security of God's will. We'll never lose. We like to see it. We like to plan it out. We like to see far in advance how our provision is going to account for everything that comes along in life. But it's impossible. And it's so easy for the world to change in a moment. And all these provisions that we've stored up are gone. They're used up. They're destroyed. They're stolen. God's blessing, God's provision is much better. And if we'll give up and put him first, give up all to him, relinquish everything that we have, let him have it all, he'll take care of us in a much greater way. I will bless thee and make thy name great. Make thy name great. Abram was leaving his homeland where he had a reputation. He was leaving his father and his father's reputation. And he chose to accept the reputation that God would fashion for him. I'm going to make your name great. Well, Lord, what does that mean? Can you tell me more? Because I don't know if I like this or not. Abram didn't argue. He just obeyed. I think about us today. Are we content as Christians? Are we content with the reputation of one who follows God and everything that that means? It can be easy to just kind of blend in. You know, we want to be conservative. We want to have character. We want to be exemplary. But what if we have to go beyond just those things and become Christ-like, have a godly reputation, someone who stands up against evil, someone who won't excuse sin? Are we content with that reputation? We just have to look at our choices. And that reveals our answer to that question. God goes on. He says, I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. God asked Abram to surrender his ambition. And then he immediately presented Abram with a different ambition. You're going to leave your homeland, leave your father's house, leave your place, everything that you had charted out for your life. You've got to scrap all of that to follow me, but I'm going to make you a blessing. That is quite an ambition. Do we have ambition? Do we have desire, motivation to be a blessing? Wow, Lord, that's nice that you're going to bless me. That's exciting. You're going to take care of me. That's great, but I get to get excited about being a blessing. God's going to make me a blessing to other people. This isn't just about me. God can bless me. He can use me. We ought not to be concerned and consumed with building our own fortunes and our own reputation. Instead, we should just seek to follow God's will, and that means being a blessing. Ephesians 5:8 says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Matthew 5:14-16, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Being a blessing means following the Lord. We're not the kind of blessing that we ought to be when we're just trying to be good in and of ourselves. Hey, I'm gonna be nice to that person. I'm gonna be generous over here. I'm gonna give that guy a hand. How about following the Lord and letting him make us a blessing? It's God's will for us. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 say, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove, put to the test, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Abram decided that God's will was perfect, and so he obeyed. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3 says this, And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. In this verse, we see the reasons in God's will. You know, this promise of God, I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, it's not some sort of, you know, bully promising to protect his minion if he'll just show him allegiance. You know, I'll watch your back. You can trust me. It's a lot more than that. God is promising, he's revealing a very important purpose in Abram's life and a purpose that he has going forward. In promising blessing and cursing, depending on the behavior of others, God is indicating two main things here. First of all, he's promising that his attention will be on Abram. You can't say, I will bless him that bless thee. In other words, everyone that blesses you, they will be blessed. Everyone that curses you, they will be cursed. You don't do that if you're not paying attention. You can't keep track of that if you're not paying attention. God's saying, I'm going to be watching. I'm paying attention. I'm going to be involved in your future, Abram. And your descendants, this great nation that I will make, I'm going to be involved. I'm going to be paying attention. I think about this blessed thought. Abram would be leaving all behind, but he wouldn't be alone. God would be with him. That's the kind of company that we need. Another thing that God is revealing here is he is offering his careful work in the lives of everyone around Abram. I will bless him that blesseth thee and curse him that curseth thee. It's not some sort of revenge. It is, if someone recognizes that you're a man of God, if someone blesses you, I'm gonna work in their life. I'm gonna take care for them. I'm gonna show attention to them. I'm gonna bless them. If someone curses you, I'm going to work in their life too. Not out of revenge, but God's cursing, God's work, even if it's hard work, difficult work, trials, in other words, suffering. Those things God does for a purpose. Suffering can bring repentance. If somebody cursed Abram or his descendants and they experience God's curse, that might cause them to turn around. That might cause them to come to the Lord. If somebody blesses Abram and they are blessed in return, that would likely cause them to glorify the Lord and put their trust in God. Wow, this is a true God that Abram follows. God is offering an option to work in the lives of everyone in the world if they will bless or even curse Abram. It's an invitation. It's a promise for God to work in the lives of others. God isn't just providing for Abram and neglecting everyone else. He's proving that if others will make right choices, then he'll respond appropriately. If they make bad choices, he'll respond in love, giving them an opportunity to repent. This is the kind of God that we serve. This is the God of the Bible. There's a third group of people here. Those that will bless him, those that will curse him, I think about those who would do nothing at all. Those who will ignore him, perhaps. Maybe somebody across the world will never hear about him. But there were no doubt people who ignored Abram. And they didn't have an opportunity to see God work in their life. Abraham was called the friend of God. And those who just kind of ignored him or avoided him, they didn't get to see God work in their life. Of course, we know that the end of verse 3, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. This is a prophecy of who would be born? Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Christ who comes, he's the Savior, and all families of the earth. There's somebody who's been saved. It's a prophecy of the Son of God, the Messiah. That's, I mean, if we're trying to quantify these blessings, that's the greatest one of all. I think about Christians. We're God's children. We're called to be witnesses of his word. We're called to be witnesses of his provision in the gospel. Brother Burns was talking about teaching. We ought to be teaching our children. We ought to be teaching our neighbors, maybe by our words, by our actions. This is how God wants me to live. This is the word of God acted out. We also ought to be teaching. This is what the gospel says to all the lost. We ought to be teaching. We ought to be showing the truth. We are an opportunity. If you're saved, you are an opportunity for God to work in the lives of the lost people around you. But we won't see God work like he wants to if we're not following his will. If Abram said, "No thanks, Lord, I think I could do a better job for you right here in Ur of the Chaldees," maybe we never would have heard about Abram in the Bible. But he didn't say that. He obeyed. He gave the proper response to God's will. Verse 4, "So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him." Just as God told him, so he went. And Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Just because we know what God's will is doesn't mean we'll obey. Thankfully, Abram obeyed. He could have had a lot of excuses as to why he shouldn't leave Ur, or why he should stay in Haran, and why he didn't need to travel several hundred miles from Haran south to Sychem. But instead of using excuses, he just obeyed what God had said. Very simple. And I think when you and I, when we're seeking the Lord, "God, what do you want me to do? What's your will for my life? What should I do in this decision? Should I buy this house or not? Should I start this career or not? Go to school, buy this car, get married, whatever it is. Lord, what is your will for me?" And we seek the Lord, and we get godly counsel, and we go to the Word of God, and we wait on him when he speaks. We should just obey. Not look for a different answer. Just obey what God has said. Very simple. May we have the same resolve, make the same choice that Abram made. Psalm 119:15 shows this motivation and the vast difference there should be in priorities between obeying God and doing anything else. Psalm 119:115 says, "Depart from me, ye evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God." Nothing else is more important. Nothing else is as important. Matthew 5:29. Again, Jesus speaking here, and again referring to the overall what our priorities should be. "And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." Let's remember eternal priorities here. Abram didn't get caught up in staying in Ur. I mean, this is where my home is, Lord. This is my identity. How can you expect me to leave all of that? He didn't get caught up in that. He didn't get caught up in the unknown. What's this land going to look like? Can you tell me more? He just obeyed. He had the right priorities. It is a struggle to follow God. We're sinners, and this world, this life is difficult. But following the Lord is worth the struggle. Paul says in Romans 8:18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Hebrews 11 said that Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. "That's what I want," he said. "That's what I'm after." And I'll remind us again of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God does all things well. He doesn't call us to do something that is second rate, something that is unsatisfying, something that is pointless. The will of God is good. The will of God is acceptable. It's satisfactory, it's wonderful, and it's perfect. There's nothing missing. There's nothing, no reason to regret following the will of God. The only question is whether or not we'll follow. Abram was called to give up a lot of things. And the same God calls us to give up a lot of things. Not the same things necessarily, but he's got to be first. We have to be willing to give up everything that Abram did and more. Otherwise, he's not God in our lives. The song came to mind, the words, "It will be worth it all when we see Christ." One day we'll see things from an eternal perspective, and we'll see with our eyes that it really is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your care and your love for us, that you would create such a plan for our lives. Lord, you show your love just by doing something that simple. The fact that you create a plan for us. You create a path to blessing. You create a way for us to be a blessing. You create a way for us to be vehicles, in essence, of your work in others' lives. It's a wonderful thing. And yet we can pull back and refuse because it's going to cost us too much. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be surrendered. Help us to put you first. And Lord, when you are our God, when we love you with all our heart, soul, and mind, there's no sacrifice too great. And you promise to bless us. Not in exactly the ways that we necessarily have sacrificed, but in much greater ways. Help us to just obey what you have said. Help us to follow you unhesitatingly, simply, and immediately. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.